Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, and I'll be reading chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. And I will be reading from the Inclusive Bible, which I read from a lot, encourage you to check out. I don't get paid for that, by the way. It's so well done. Hear now these words. 6 days after that, Jesus took Peter and James and John, led them up a high mountain where they could be alone. And there Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. The clothes Jesus wore became dazzling white, whiter than any earthly bleach could have made them. Elijah appeared to them, as did Moses. And the two were talking with Jesus. Then Peter spoke to Jesus. Rabbi, he said, how wonderful it is for us to be here. Let us make three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter did not know what he was saying. So overcome were they all with awe. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing. And there came this voice from out of the cloud. This is my beloved, my own. Listen to this one. Then suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, only Jesus. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until after the promised one had risen from the dead. And they all agreed to this, though they discussed among themselves what rising from the dead could mean. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. My message this morning is entitled Down from the Mountaintops. Now, as I've said, being that today is known as Transfiguration Sunday, it might be surprising to hear me say that I don't believe that the most important part of today's text is the part that says Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. Instead, it seems to me that the most important words in today's text are these. This is my beloved, my own. Listen to this. The most important thing is not the fact that Moses and Elijah, symbolic of the law of the prophets, were with them. Not even the fact that his clothes became a dazzling white, a fact that any parent could be very proud of. Although they are all important, I do believe that this is my beloved, my own, listen to this one, that those are the most important words in our reading today. Now, as we begin our exploration of those words and the story that they're a part of, it's important to consider that the setting of the story is a mountaintop. Now, we've all, I'm sure, heard the expression of a mountaintop experience, which surely happened here. Mountaintops have always had a special meaning for most of us, and the Bible's no exception. Biblically, mountains are sort of, they're places where humans meet the divine. And one of my most vivid internal senses of being connected with God, with the divine, it happened on a mountaintop. A friend and I, back in kind of college days, we were heading out one Sunday for an overnight camping trip in the Pisgah National Forest. I don't exactly remember what month it was, but I think it was probably early spring, in part because, while there were leaves on the tree and the forecast was for a clear day, About 2 hours after of hiking, it began to snow. Now, I'm not talking about the pleasant little gentle snow that lightly dusts the forest undergrowth. This was a snowstorm out of nowhere. Maybe not quite a blizzard, but it was dumping on us. Now, the trail was in a particularly dense patch of the woods, so we rushed looking for the first clearing and set up camp as fast as possible so that we weren't having to pitch our tents on top of the snow. Finally, surviving the wintry night, the next morning we woke up to actually a quite pleasant feeling of the bright sun warming each of our tents. And within a few hours, most of the snow had melted away. Now, originally we had planned to camp at the top of the mountain, but clearly we never made it. So we decided to put our lunches into our day packs and to just head up to the top of the mountain. And that, like I said, the woods in this area were exceptionally thick, so it was particularly awe-inspiring. When we hit the precipice of the mountain and the woods pulled back completely behind us, and we were looking out over a valley that had been carved out by a glacier which had slowly crawled through the landscape ages. And two oversized hawks, they rode the wind currents up and down, and the sun's beams lit the rock faces across the valley. Without a word, we plopped down and kind of soaked it all in. And after a few minutes, my buddy Alan said, "This is church today." In real life and in Bible stories, mountaintops are places we experience God. Today's text is making sure we don't forget it. Two of the most memorable mountaintop experiences in the Jewish text are when the Ten Commandments are received and when God speaks in a still, small voice. And it's important to note that the people who experienced those mountaintop moments, Moses and Elijah, well, they appear in these verses right alongside of Jesus. Now, the presence of Moses and Elijah, it's meant to be sort of a storytelling trope to signal that we are going to learn something here about being before God, about experiencing the divine. And today I am particularly interested in what happens to us as seekers of the divine when we experience glimpses of the divine. So once there was this scientist who, by his own description, believed in nothing at all. He enjoyed especially putting down those who had near-death experiences, or NDEs, near-death experiences, in which they were, you know, revived after they were clinically dead. It was all brain chemistry, he insisted, an evolutionary adjustment for a species that was conscious of their own mortality. There was no tunnel, no figure in white at the end of it, no choice about whether to stay or to come back. As far as he was concerned, it was all an illusion caused by brain chemicals that were released at the moment of death. And I'll say, being a bit of a science geek myself, it all makes some sense to me. Then he had a heart attack and was clinically dead when they got him to the hospital. Now, The doctors did manage to revive him, and he reported that he indeed had gone through an NDE. Now, he still insisted that it was an illusion caused by brain chemicals. He also made it clear that he still does not believe in anything at all except for science. And he made it clear that, as far as he was concerned, when we are dead, and that's that. Now, eventually, one of his colleagues asked him if he was afraid that maybe he might be wrong, to which the scientist replied, promise you won't quote me? I figured that if the NDE was all an illusion, then I have nothing to lose by saying it was all an illusion. On the other hand, if the person in white that the brain chemicals made me imagine is real, well, there's so much love there. I have nothing to lose that way either. So it's pretty good gamble. Personally, whether or not I believe that NDEs are of the divine or chemically induced or some strange combination of the two, well, it basically depends on what day you ask. But here's what I do. He experienced something that even he admits could have been a glimpse of the divine, and his primary experience of it was an overwhelming love, which he spent the rest of his life sharing. This is my beloved, my own. Listen to this. The funny thing is that in the scripture we just read, well, Jesus doesn't say anything. Now, I don't know about you, but if God just told everybody to listen to me, I'm probably going to use this opportunity to at least attempt to say something profound. Instead, Jesus says nothing, waits until they're coming down from the mountaintop, and tells his disciples to say nothing. I believe there's an important lesson to be learned here, and it's similar to the lesson it seems the scientist learned when he experienced what might have been an NDE and was in the presence of what, by his own estimate, might have been something of the divine. You see, on top of the mountain, Peter wanted to build a place for Jesus, a place to reside. A place above the people, a place closer to God, protected by four walls from the world below them. And somehow, many Christians over time have gotten the idea that the purpose of holiness, the purpose of having a close relationship with the divine, is to protect us from our world, to isolate us from it, to define us over and against it. We experience God on the mountaintop, and then like Peter, we want to keep God there, to isolate ourselves on our mountaintops. But that isn't what being divine in a relationship with the divine is about. If, as the scientist experienced, the divine is an overwhelming love, then a life of seclusion from others, well, that's the opposite of God. Opposite of the divine. Several years ago, I was diagnosed with major depressive disorder and general anxiety disorder. I was put on meds and into therapy, and I was surprised to find that when they all, that is, meds and the therapy started kicking in, it feels silly saying, but the world was literally a little bit brighter to me. It actually kind of seemed like I had been looking through sort of a thin veil of fog. It even made me think of the first time I put my glasses on, and all of a sudden I could actually see the details on the leaves instead of just the kind of general green blur. I didn't know the way I was seeing the world at that point should or even could be any better. Then all of a sudden I had a new clarity about what I saw. This transformation reminds us in the story today, among other things, that as we grow in our connection with the divine, it necessarily means change for the better. It means that as we grow in that relationship, we should also grow in seeing the world differently. We should have a new clarity about how important giving and receiving love is. Not just to us and to others, but in our relationship with the divine and the universe and everything. Unfortunately, all too frequently, we have allowed ourselves to become divided from people that we see as not like us. We talk of those people and what they might do or what they might take or how they might hurt us. And we have tended to isolate ourselves on mountaintops of our self-assumed superiority. As I said, this story of transfiguration should remind us that as we grow in our connection with the divine, it necessarily means change for the better. It means that as we grow in that relationship, we should also grow in seeing the world differently. We should have a new clarity about how important giving and receiving love to all people is. There's this Vietnamese folk tale that makes my point really well. The Vietnamese say that there's only one difference between heaven and hell. See, in hell they have chopsticks that are 3 feet long and people can't eat. And in heaven they have chopsticks that are 3 foot long, but the people feed each other. This is my beloved, my own. Listen to this. The life and teachings of Jesus ask one main thing of us. To love one another. For one reason or another, we often miss that point. We're more inclined to want a religion that comforts us rather than one that challenges. You see, instead of allowing them to build a place for him to remain protected, instead of preaching a sermon from the mountaintop, the next thing that Jesus does in this story is take them off the mountain to a man whose son was possessed by demons. Jesus leads them down to the bottom of the mountain to the hurting people, unbelieving officials, the ineffective institutions and the demons below. Being changed by our relationship with the divine, it's not about building temples and keeping shrines. being changed by that relationship. It's about healing hurts and speaking for and being with the poor, the helpless, the homeless, the sick, the voiceless, the marginalized, and the forgotten, who all too frequently are left with no option but to sit silently at the bottom of every mountaintop precipice, every hierarchy, and every system that values the few at the top and steps on the multitude at the bottom. We frequently think of being in relationship, being connected with the divine, but we frequently think that it's about learning to transcend life. We must begin to understand that it is much less about transcending life and much more about transforming life. And not just our own lives, but the lives of all people. Growing in relationship with the divine, it's about being transfigured toward the world through love. It's about being changed so completely that we cannot go back to living on our mountaintops. We're called to be transformed towards living a life that is a reflection of divine love. Lives that don't just give food and money to the poor, but all stand with them over and against the power systems of the church and state that step on multitudes at the bottom and promote the right of those at the top to live extravagantly while others die because they lack food, clothing, or even clean water. You see, divine love, universal love, is not about transcending life, but about transforming life. Not just our own lives, but the lives of others as well. Let's take a moment, as we typically do at the end of a message, and have a brief moment of reflection, whether it's meditation for you or sitting silently and having the words come across you and grabbing at the ones that mean something to you, or whether it's sort of silently praying along with the prayer that I offer. Let us go to the divine. Good and gracious God, in a world where you can love your family and love your car, it can be difficult to truly understand the love we are called to practice. With so many ideas and understanding of love, we provide ourselves with a buffet of choices for how to treat our neighbor and still be able to believe that we are treating them with love. May we be reminded that Jesus was never so broad in his definition of love. He taught us to care for those in need, period. To bind up the brokenhearted, period. To feed those who were hungry. To clothe those who were naked. To visit those who are in prison. And just in case we didn't understand what that love looked like, he showed us. No greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. Love. True love. The love to which we are called and about which Jesus taught us knows no bounds and sets no limits. May we be encouraged to be more loving with each person that we meet, to show more love to those in need, and to share our love in ways that help make the world a better place for all. And when our earthly desires and our human instincts get in the way and tell us to protect what we have when others have all too little, may we be inspired toward the fullness of love to which we are called. Amen.